Good morning. I will be reading Mark 4, 14 through 20. That's Mark 4, 14 through 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the dear deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. So glad to see so many that have been traveling back here with us, safe and sound. And to be together with one another this morning. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we read there the parable of the sower. Ian read for us the latter part, the interpretation there of that particular parable. I want us this morning to think about that parable as we study together. We'll get back to Mark 4 here in just a moment. How many here this morning have ever heard of a man by the name of John Chapman? John Chapman. Nobody? How about this one? Johnny Appleseed. You know who that is? That's John Chapman. John Chapman lived from 1774 to 1847, born in Leominster, Massachusetts. He ended up settling in the Ohio River Valley after 1800, and he spent his life traveling through Ohio, Indiana, Illinois. He planted nurseries of apple seedlings and became a symbol of the westward moving American civilization. Let me ask you this. Did every seed that Johnny Appleseed planted mature and bear fruit? I would say that's highly unlikely, wouldn't you? But did that stop him from continuing his mission? Not at all. Wherever he went, he continued to plant apple seedlings. Is it probable that there are apple-bearing trees living today that are the result of his planting? Most likely. Now, as someone that grew up in farm country, I might think, you know, that's a careless and wasteful farmer right there. That indiscriminately just cast his seed wherever he went. He didn't stick around really to nurture it or anything like that, or you know, pull the weed, spray it as we would today or anything. He indiscriminately cast a seed or planted it wherever he went. And you know, in our minds today, in our society, we're thinking, you know, that's a careless and wasteful way to farm. And that's typical of our modern thinking. We must always, it seems, see immediate results. What's the bottom line, in other words? Friends, when it comes to spiritual things, that way of thinking can be harmful. And I want us to see that as we read together the rest of the parable of the sower. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Let's go all the way back up to verse 1 and let's read this parable together as a whole. We've already read the interpretation, so we'll just go down through verse 13. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them, saying many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? And then we see there the interpretation of the parable. The seed, of course, being the word, sower soweth the word. See a parallel account in Luke 8, verse 11 there. We talked about that in a Bible class this morning. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And so as we see here, the farmer, as he goes out, as Jesus is speaking in this parable, the farmer, what he actually has, according to what Jesus has just said there in 14 through 20, is that he had the word of God in his hands. And he's casting it and letting the seed fall where it may. Some fell by the wayside. Was not received at all. Before it could take root, before anything could happen, the birds came and plucked it out. Some fell on stony ground, but it had no depth of earth. They were very shallow, it seems, in their understanding. And so when trials came because of the word, the seed died. Bitter thorn. They were overtaken by the cares of this world. But then there's the good ground. The ground that has been prepared, that has been cultivated, that the farmer looks after time and year, time after time, year after year. And the seed falls upon that ground, and some of the plants that came up bore 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There's profound lessons that we can learn from this parable. That Jesus is striving to teach those that would be his followers. But friends, oftentimes in our way of thinking, in our society today, we're so enamored with numbers that we forget the spiritual side of things. That we forget about one's soul, really. We're just worried about getting folks in the building. Now, is it important to grow physically? Absolutely. Is it important for a congregation to grow numerically? It needs to. Yes, it's important. But friends, that's not the bottom line. That's not what Christ was getting at in Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20. So what exactly do we need to learn from this? We need to see a bigger picture, don't we? In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, we learn something of God here. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, we read, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Let me ask you this. Was Moses successful in getting the Pharaoh to willingly turn his people loose? No. Not at first he wasn't, was he? How many times did he have to go to the Pharaoh? 10 times, right? 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Each time, and even then, Pharaoh didn't willingly let them go. At first he did, and then he changed his mind, right? He went to get them back. He all of a sudden it seemed to dawn on him, hey, I just lost my slaves. I just lost my manpower. And so he decided to go and get them. Moses, in that particular case, in his preaching, as it were, to Pharaoh, was not successful, was he? Friends, by our standards today, was Noah a successful gospel preacher? Not at all. Not by our standards, because he didn't put numbers on the board, did he? His congregation consisted of 8 people, including himself. Can you imagine? We'll get to Noah here in a minute. You look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. It's a verse or a passage that we quote often, isn't it? Jesus giving there the Great Commission, the parallel passage found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says for them to go and teach every creature, go into all the world, teaching every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, verse 16, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What does Jesus say there? He simply says to go and what? Preach. Isaiah chapter 55, God says, my word will not come back unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose that I have set for it to accomplish. Look it with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have to understand something here about God. Look at verse 6 through 8. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. In other words, Paul says, I'm nothing. Neither he that watereth, Apollos, is nothing. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're striving to accomplish the same purpose. We're trying to do the same thing. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Right, you put this now with the parable of the sower, right? Paul is the one, it seems, that has scattered the seed, correct? Apollos goes down to the river and he gets the water and he waters the seed. But can Paul or Apollos make that seed grow? No. You think of the farmers today, they can plow the field, they can spray for weeds, they can put in a system that will, an automatic system that will water their fields. And they can do everything, they can fertilize it, they can do everything they possibly can to ensure that the ground is as fertile as it can possibly be, that everything's taken care of, and yet can they do anything to make the seeds that they have planted grow? They can't make it grow. Who's that left us? Our Father in heaven. That's what the parable of sower is getting at. That's what Paul here is getting at. Did God say, preach and be successful? According to our standards. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friends, we're not going to convert everybody that we talk to. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing that there were 77 Bible studies set up yesterday, and we rejoiced with the one soul that was added to the Lord's church yesterday. But friends, 77 people was just a very, very, very small percentage of the doors that were knocked yesterday. And that one that actually obeyed the gospel was an even smaller percentage, as you see. Friends, if we were to take a board and we were to write on that board all the doors that were knocked yesterday and then how many Bible studies were set up and then how many obeyed the gospel as a result. Let's think about all week. We do that for the entirety of the week. And you think about that for a moment. In respect to in our way of thinking, in our society today, how successful are those numbers going to be? Not very. You know, oftentimes we look at Acts chapter 2 and we think about, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, right? But friends, when you look at the grand scheme of things, when you look at the big picture, how many were present? How many heard the gospel preached that day? I think conservatively we could say at least a million. Conservatively. Probably closer to the neighborhood of 2 to 3 million. And yet, only 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Friends, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God simply said to go and preach. And if we will do that, as we see the results from yesterday, just one soul was worth every door knocked. Obeying the gospel at that point. God did not say preach and be successful. Let me ask you this. Are we responsible for others' reaction to the gospel? For the 77 that said yes yesterday, there were probably at least 2 or 3 or 4 or even 5 to every one of those that said yes that said no. Think about that for a moment. We're not responsible for others' reaction to the gospel. And friends, we should thank God that we are only responsible for presenting the gospel correctly. I want us to think for a moment of some faithful sowers of the Bible as we studied together this morning and how exactly successful they were. Let's go back to Noah for a minute. 120 years, Noah was building the ark. And the entire time that Noah's building the ark, he's trying to set the proper example, he's preaching. He's trying to teach the people. He's trying to tell them there's a flood coming. There's rain coming. And of course, as we talked about before, Noah had to make up those words, didn't he? This was not something the people had ever heard of. This was not something the people had ever seen. And so Noah is teaching them. He's preaching to them. He's trying to show them the way of God. And they're not listening. Even in Noah's day, how successful was Noah in turning souls back to God? As I said, he had a congregation of 8. In a world, friends, get this, that boasted at this time conservative estimates of about 2 billion people. 2 billion. And 8 souls were on the ark. How successful was Noah? Friends, he was successful because he was a faithful sower of the Bible. 120 years he preached. Now, friends, you think about this for a moment. And as a gospel preacher, I can tell you right now, I would be very, very discouraged if I preached 20 years and only converted 8 souls. Or 7, not including myself. I'd quit. I'd tell you right now, I would. As far as standing in the pulpit and preaching, that doesn't mean I would quit trying to teach, but as far as doing what I couldn't do it. I'd have to find something else to do. For one thing, I don't think 8 people could probably support us. But friends, you think about this. Noah was not very successful as far as turning souls back to God, but that doesn't mean he wasn't a successful gospel preacher. He was successful, friends, because he was doing what God told him to do. He was successful because he did save his family. You look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Noah was known as a preacher of righteousness. More specifically, he was a proclaimer, a publisher, a town crier, so to speak. There was not a person anywhere around where Noah was that did not know what God had to say. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of us? Let me ask you this. Was Noah faithful in building the ark? Did Noah do what God asked him or told him to do? Absolutely. So was Noah successful? Yes. What about Jonah? You know the fish story, right? Of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, God tells Jonah, you go to Nineveh. I have a purpose for you there. You go and you teach. And of course, Jonah's thinking, God, you know what these people have done, right? Friends, for those of us that aren't history buffs, let me give you a little window into what the Assyrians have done here. That's where Nineveh was. The Assyrians were not very pleasant people. And that's putting it mildly. When they would go into a particular region or city, when they would take a city, they didn't bother, for the most part, taking captives. Okay? They would take the men, bury them in the sand up to their necks, and then they'd run over them with their chariots that had blades sticking out from the wheels. And they had done this to some of Jonah's brethren. They would take the pregnant women and disembowel them. Rape them. Friends, the Assyrians were the ones that came up with crucifixion. The Romans just perfected it. These were not nice people. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I want you to destroy these people. So you know what? Nineveh is over here to the east. I'm going to go to the west. So Jonah boarded the boat. He's going to Spain. He's going as far west as he thinks that he possibly can. He's going to Spain. And he gets on this boat, and of course we know the story. A great storm comes up, and Jonah's asleep. They wake Jonah up, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. They begin casting their goods overboard, trying to calm to keep the ship from sinking. And finally they draw straws to figure out which one has upset the gods of the sea. And Jonah says, stop. It's me. You throw me into the sea, and this will stop. Of course, the captain is reluctant to do that. He's paid passage after all, but finally they throw him overboard. The great fish swallows up Jonah, we know. He spends 3 days, and the storm stops. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and the fish spits him out on dry land. Jonah chapter 3, or end of Jonah 2. He goes now to Nineveh. He's gotten God's message now, hasn't he? Now, friends, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about Jonah as it took some convincing, but Jonah's finally going to preach God's word. You know, oftentimes, you know, I've seen pictures or depictions of what it must have been like for Jonah. And friends, the more study I've done, there's no way that Jonah looked normal when he was spit up on dry land. You know how the stomach works, right? Acid breaks down the food. And it's like that for all mammals. Where was Jonah for 3 days and three nights? He's sitting in the belly of a fish, right? There's acid there, and Jonah is being broken down for food for 3 days and three nights. That's what's happening with him. There have been bodies of men that have been recovered. I don't know that anyone has necessarily survived, but by men that have been swallowed whole, or people that have been swallowed whole by a shark, or I think one got stuck in a well, but they brought them out, and there's before and after pictures of these men, and there was a black man that had been swallowed by one of these fish. And you see the before picture, and he's very dark skinned, but the after picture, friends, he's whiter than the whitest person we have here today. Now, Jonah was a Middle Eastern man, swallowed by a fish, and now he's going into Nineveh. And friends, I'm telling you, the man was white as a ghost, most likely. He's going to have holes in his clothes. He's going to look like he's had a rough time. And he goes to Nineveh, a city, friends, that walking, it would take him 3 days to get across. This is a large place. And he tells them, he preaches as we talked about before, an eight-word sermon. And the entire city repents. And God spares them for another 100 years. Jonah's angry. Friends, the point is here, is he preached God's word, and it bore fruit. All Jonah had to do was tell them, God is going to destroy your city. And they repented. From the smallest to the greatest. God's word brought back what God knew that it would. What about the apostles? Were they faithful sowers? Go back to Acts 2 and you see them there preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, did they convert everyone that heard the gospel that day? Did they convert everyone that they preached to? Acts 2 and verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. What does that imply, friends? There were those that did not so gladly hear what Peter had to say. There were some folks there that most likely were angry. There were some folks there that most likely were furious. There were some folks there that just decided, you know what, Peter, you might be right, but I don't care. You've heard those people, right? I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and so forth and so on. Friends, as I said, as I was pointing out a moment ago, in terms of sheer numbers and percentages, and as defined in human terms, Peter and the apostles were not very successful that day. They only converted 3,000 of between 1 and 3 million. Thank God. Thank God in heaven that they were not judged by human principles or by human standards. You think of Jesus himself. Most who heard him did not believe. Even among his own family, John 7 and verse 5, it wasn't until after Jesus had died on the cross and ascended into heaven that his own brethren began to believe on him. Friends, they grew up in the same house. And yet they did not believe. Most did not repent when Jesus had something to say, when he began to preach, even after seeing his signs and his miracles. Matthew 11 and verse 20, John 11, 45 and 46. He treated everyone as they ought to be treated. He did not sin with his mouth, and yet he was still murdered. Put upon a cross. Judged by human standards, Jesus was a failure. Probably one of the most overlooked, faithful, if you will, sowers of the Bible is Satan. Satan faithfully sows the seed of discouragement to make us feel like failures so that we'll give up. Friends, I'm sure that there are times when we look at this board week in and week out and we don't see increase in one way or another. Sometimes we may get discouraged. Friends, we have to stop thinking according to man's standards. We need to start asking ourselves, am I getting stronger spiritually? Am I getting the nourishment spiritually that I need? And friends, if we want to see these numbers grow, then we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part to teach and to spread the Word of God. Friends, I wonder sometimes that if you and I were placed back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and that persecution came upon us, would we be among those that went everywhere preaching the Word, or would we just go somewhere else? Would we just go somewhere to get away from the persecution and keep the gospel to ourselves? Friend, Satan is going to sow whatever seed that he can to discourage us, make us feel like failure so that we'll give up. We may knock 1,000 doors and not get one Bible study. I was only there yesterday morning, I knocked at least 30. I was discouraged, number one, because I only had 4 come to the door. But we may knock 1,000 doors and not have a single Bible study. Or on the other hand, we may have 1,000 Bible studies and not one converted soul. Does that mean I haven't done what God has asked of me? That God has told me that I need to do? No. Am I a failure? Because I go and knock doors and no one wants to study with me? Or because I study with someone and they still don't obey the gospel? No, I'm not a failure. Not a failure, friends, because I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm preaching the Word of God. That's the entire point of that campaign this week. Is to sow the seed. Friends, there may be some folks that we knock on their door this week. There may be some folks that we even study with. They may not obey the gospel this week. They may not obey it this year. They may not obey it next year. It may be sometime down the road. There was a man in Nesbitt, Mississippi. We had a campaign while I was in school, I believe in 2005. 15 years earlier, they'd had a campaign in Nesbitt. So about, 1990? They'd had a campaign there. We knocked on this man's door and we told him who we were with. He said, "Hey, y'all came to my house 15 years ago." He remembered back that fall. We studied with him and he obeyed the gospel later that week because the seed had been planted 15 years prior. 15 years it took that seed to grow. But grow it did. So friends, don't get discouraged when you study the Bible with someone and they don't obey the gospel immediately. It may take them a while. There may be some things that they think that they have to come to terms with. But know this, the seed is there. And when it's ready, it'll germinate. And something will happen. Remember that God's word will not come back unto him void. You just keep trying until the day you die. It may be that you never convert one soul to Christ. Are you a failure? Absolutely not. Because you're doing what God has told you to do. You never fail, friends, unless you fail to try. Quitters never win and Christians never quit. That's what we ought to take from the parable of the sower. Friends, our primary responsibility as Christians, as followers of God, our primary responsibility is for ourselves to respond correctly to the gospel. We must continue to have faith, Romans 10:17. And this goes for anyone here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You are responsible for how you respond to the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you've heard this word and what I'm about to say, and you don't respond as you ought to, that's on you. That's not on anybody else here. Ezekiel said as much, didn't he? Wasn't he the watchman of Israel in captivity? And Ezekiel was told that if he warned the soul that sins, only the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel was no longer responsible. But if Ezekiel kept his mouth shut, and he did not warn the soul that sins, then not only would the soul that sins die, Ezekiel would die right alongside. Friends, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to all the world, and that starts right here in San Angelo, Texas. We have a responsibility to respond correctly to the gospel, which means having faith in the word that is preached. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We must repent of our sin, turn our back on sin, turn our back on the world, giving our lives wholly unto Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38. When the brethren screamed out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." We must confess Jesus before men. Because, friend, if we do not, he will not confess it before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans 10 and verse 10. Confession with the mouth is made unto salvation. We must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. As well as Acts 22 and verse 16. After we've done that, after we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, after we repent of our sin, after we confess Him before those around us, and forevermore then, and we are baptized and immersed in water, friends, we must continue to live a faithful life. Matthew 10:22 and Matthew 21:16, as well as Revelation 2 and verse 10. Living faithfully, friends, and don't miss this point. Living faithfully involves sowing the seed. John 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, Jesus commanded us to sow the seed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. In John 15, 5 and 6. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, talked about the great vine. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbook. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. So, friend, what will it be? Are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friend, you're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when we may draw our last breath. It may be this afternoon. And that'd be tomorrow. Friend, know this. If you leave here this morning, without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may never have another chance. So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent of sin? Confess Him before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and allow Him to add you to His church, remaining faithful to Him and to it for the rest of your life. Would you do that this morning?